those who follow the liturgy every day are very likely struck by the account about the healing of the leper, because we just had this story a couple of days ago. In fact, it was last Friday. Now, one reaction to that could be, well, since I just prayed about this or pondered it last Friday, I don't have to do it again. But I think that would be a mistake. After all, this is the Word of God, and it's presented to us in the liturgy. So this is another opportunity for us to learn from this beautiful account, profound account, miraculous account of a healing of a leper. And if you remember how lepers were treated in the days of Jesus, this story of his healing, the healing of the leper, becomes even more extraordinary. In fact, that Jesus touched him at all is already very stirring. But let's just reflect a little bit on how we end up with this story again. We're in ordinary time now. Last week we were in Christmas. So last week when we read the account about the leper, it was from Luke's Gospel, last Friday, and it was chosen, specially chosen for the later stage of the Christmas season as another epiphany, another manifestation of God in our midst in Jesus Christ. In ordinary time, if you want to look at it the way the liturgists look at it, in ordinary time, the daily Gospels are chosen in an orderly sequence. They took the 34 weeks of ordinary time, and they said, we have three synoptic Gospels, Mark and Matthew and Luke. We just chopped them all up and spread them all out over 34 weeks. So the first, I don't know, 10 weeks or so, 9 weeks, I think it is, we read from Mark's Gospel, then another, I can't remember how many, 12 weeks in Matthew's Gospel, and then the rest, Luke's Gospel. And so from that perspective, it's completely random. This just happens to be the next story in Mark chapter 1. We're starting at the beginning, and we're just marching our way through the Gospels. And that's true on a certain level, but it's not on the level on which the spirituality works or in which the Holy Spirit works. And this is where Father Francis was insistent, that we're not just following a random selection. We're following the interior life of the church, the ponderings of our mother. And we're being guided by these daily readings into the life of the church. So one way to reflect on this is last week, of course, both Luke and Mark were not there when this happened, so that neither one of them was an eyewitness, but it must have been quite a well-known story in the early church because both of them wrote it down. The one apostle who was there was John, because he was one of the first ones chosen, and he doesn't give this story in his gospel, maybe because it was already written down in other gospels, I don't know. But one way to ponder this is to see that the church very deliberately puts these, in the case of last week, puts the reading together with a chosen first reading, and in this week, it's side by side with a selection for the letter to the Hebrews. Again, in the way the liturgy is set up, in year one, in the two-year weekday cycle, year one, we start with the letter to the Hebrews. And the letter to the Hebrews, we'll be reading, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, it's all about who Jesus is. It's a very good book to read at this time after the baptism of the Lord or after the Christmas season, because it's a profound reflection on who this is and what he has come to do for us. Jesus, who is the Son of the Father, but who has been made lower than the angels, as we studied yesterday, who shares in our flesh and blood. In fact, is like us in all things except for sin. And he's the one who has come to be our eternal high priest. Well, this issue of sin is what comes up in today's first reading. The author quotes from Psalm 95. On Tuesday, he quoted from Psalm 8, remember? And then this responsory of Psalm of the Mass was Psalm 8. Today is a long quotation, more than half of the reading comes from Psalm 95, and then our responsory of Psalm is Psalm 95. But what does Psalm 95 say? Well, there was this problem in the desert. The Israelites who had been set free from slavery in Egypt hardened their hearts. They rebelled against the Lord. And the Lord had to put up with them for 40 years because of that condition of hardness of heart. So this is the Lord reminding us that just because he has come into the world, just because he has already opened the path of salvation, the path to eternal glory, it doesn't mean that we will benefit from it because we have to make a decision of our own. And the danger is not just a danger of a sin. Most sins, I think, are kind of the result of sloppiness or distractedness or surprise. That's not hardness of heart. That's just human weakness. Most sins, it seems to me, are a result of human weakness. Got caught on the spot and said a lie to you know, get out of trouble. And it wasn't premeditated. It was just a bad reaction to a bad situation. But there's another level of sin, which is described by hardness of heart, and that is a deliberate stance against the will of God, a lasting stance against the will of God in some way or another. Doesn't mean every single thing that a person does is bad, and no one's thoroughly bad in this world, but it means that there's an attitude that has hardened itself against God. And that's the danger. And that's the danger for all of us. So the letter to the Hebrews says, take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil and unfaithful heart. Take care. Now, he's writing to people who are already believers. He's writing to people who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have received the Holy Spirit, and who are taking the time to read this letter, and he said, take care, be careful that this condition can creep in on you and you can find yourself opposing God. Encourage yourselves daily, he says. That's why we follow the daily liturgy. We ponder the word every day. Encourage yourselves daily while it is still today, so that none of you may grow hardened by the deceit of sin. It's one thing to fall and repent. That's our daily experience. At the end of the day, we realize, well, no, we were not entirely faithful all the time. But it's another thing to grow hardened by the deceit of sin, to not repent, say, well, I don't care about that, or it doesn't matter, or I'm going to do what I want. That's hardness. We have become partners of Christ if only we hold the beginning of the reality firm until the end. Kind of a strange way to put it, but what's the beginning of the reality? God. Everything comes from God, the will of God, and once God reveals his will to us, that's what we must hold firm. We're going to be hardened about something. Get a hard grasp on the will of God and don't let go of him. Hold on until the end. Okay, so aware of this problem of hardness of heart, we come back to the leper. Now, the leper's heart is not hardened. The leper has a physical disease, and he wants to be set free. He wants to be made clean. And it happens immediately. So that's no problem. God can cure or heal anybody anytime. But we, who are not lepers physically, should apply this to ourselves spiritually. Sin, the sin condition, is a spiritual leprosy. And we should be crying out to God to make us clean. Because if we're not, we're hardening our hearts. If we call out to God, Lord, make me clean. Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive me for these sins or sins of my past or sins of yesterday or whatever. That's not hardness of heart. That's an opening for God to heal us. But if we don't say, Lord, have mercy, if we don't say, I'm sorry, if we don't go to confession, if we don't turn away from sin, then we're falling into the trap that the letter to the Hebrews is talking about. So, turning away from sin is, and repeatedly turning away from sin, is part of the Christian life. It's a daily exercise to repent of our sins. especially at the end of the day, examine your conscience, try to identify ways in which God has acted and ways in which we have corresponded to his action and ways which we have not. And then, on a regular basis, avail of the powerful and beautiful sacrament of confession. Go to confession. So this gospel of the leper bowing down before Jesus can remind us of what we do when we go to confession. We bow down and say, Lord, make me clean. If you will to do so, you can make me clean. And the Lord, through the priest, says, I do will it. I absolve you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's a very beautiful encounter. It's even more miraculous than this passage of the healing of the leper. Because healing of a physical disease, that's a great thing. But the healing of sin is much, much greater. And that's why Jesus came. He didn't cure all the lepers, but he did sacrifice himself for overcoming all sin. Not only all the sin of all the people who were alive at the time of the crucifixion, but all of us in all time. So that's what he really came to heal. I know a lot of people put off confession, people don't appreciate confession, but yesterday I ran across a story that took me by surprise. In Poland, there are some activists who are, or legislators, who are proposing to ban confession for anyone under age 18. I'm sure it's probably a ploy to, you know, make get in the news or something. I don't think any government is going to ban confession for children under 18. But you can see what the argument is. First of all, priests are dangerous people, so many scandals of clergy, sexual abuse and all that. And so therefore, they shouldn't expose children to that danger. And also, it's an attitude against the sacrament itself, aside from the priests, that you shouldn't make children feel bad about themselves or face their sins or make them feel like there's something wrong with them. You know, if adults want to torment themselves like that, well, okay, but don't do that to children. It's a kind of child abuse. You can see the modern mentality, which denies the reality of sin and denies the solution to the reality of sin. And that's what leaves people in this kind of murky, strange condition of not really knowing what's right and what's wrong, and then thinking, well, I just have to decide for myself. Anyway, I just ran across that story yesterday, and it struck me as being bizarre. I said, well, that's hardness of heart right there. That's a modern version of hardness of heart. I'm not going to go to confession, which is also hardness of heart, but I'm not going to allow anybody to go to confession, anyone under 18. So, okay, just another maybe stark example of how it is that we can get into the condition that the letter to the Hebrews describes, or that Psalm 95 describes, rebelling against God for 40 years. And what does God say? Well, I put up with you for 40 years. Now, he says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That sounds like God just lost his temper and he got mad. No. The swearing there is, they shall not enter into my rest, because they're not asking for forgiveness. If even after 40 years, if they had said, Lord, have mercy, he would have forgiven. God never hardens his heart against us, against sinners. So that's our confidence. So we who are spiritual lepers we don't despair, because we have a merciful healer who is always available to us, and who wants us to be clean, who wants us to be free from sin. I do will it when he touches us through the sacraments.